Father God, we are so thankful to just be back together as a family, to learn from your word, to worship together, to declare truth together, to just encourage each other, walk with each other. Lord, I ask that tonight you would just, Holy Spirit, that you would just be here, that we would feel you moving in our hearts, that we would hear the specific things that you're trying to teach us, that you're trying to put into our hearts. God, help us to just receive what you have for us tonight, Lord. Help us to listen with the faith that you are going to speak. Lord, I just ask that you would come and that you would help us just take more steps closer to you, that our faith would grow just a little bit more, that we would be just a little bit more able to trust you, to know your character. Lord, help us to just learn from your word tonight, God. And I just ask all this in your son's name. Amen. All right, somebody came. I heard the door. Let's see who it is and stare intently at them. Aw, fail. Okay. So, is Crystal. She's playing tricks on me. She's always doing that. Okay, so we ended off with our Advent series. Do you guys remember that? Christmas and all that jazz? That was just last month, so yeah? Nods? Anybody? Okay, cool. And then right before that, I talked, and we were here in 707, and we talked about the end of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul is talking about how our Christian life is like a race. Anybody remember that? Yeah? And we remember how I talked about how I don't run, and it was funny that I was the one teaching about it, because it's all about athletes and training and running, none of which I do, so I had some other people talk a little bit and share about that. So if you have a Bible and you'll open it with me, I don't think I have a slide for this, but I just wanted to revisit the end of chapter 9 briefly just to see kind of where we were before we go into chapter 10. So I brought my study Bible. I just wanted to show you guys how old this Bible is. This is me practicing my signature back in middle school days. And I also wrote, God loves you and me. So it was really profound back in the day. So that's how old this Bible is. But anyway. Oh. Sorry. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 9, at the very end, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one get the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So when we talked about this, we talked about how, for me, it's a little bit just difficult to take the perspective that Paul is giving us here because, you know, I'm not really like the type A person who's like a go-getter and like sets goals and bless you. I thought you were laughing. I was like, why is that funny? So, you know, to me, like training for a race and like having these goals in life and like going after it, that's just not who I am. I'm more laid back, like go with the flow, kind of whatever happens, just go with it kind of thing. So looking at our Christian life in this way is kind of like a kick in the pants to me. And so I think that this theme of looking at our Christian life as something that requires discipline and training, and we have to be intentional and aware of things, that mindset is something that I think Paul carries into chapter 10. So I just wanted to kind of establish that as we look into chapter 10. And what we're going to do tonight is look at a lot of snapshots of the history of Israel. I'm not sure how familiar you guys are with the stories of Israel. Isn't there like a new movie? Did it come out already? Exodus or whatever? Is it out already? Did anybody see it? Oh, come on. Got to support those trying to be Christian films, right? I don't know. Anyway, we're going to just kind of look at little snapshots of parts of Israel's history. And I don't know if you're like super familiar with it or if you've like heard Bible stories when you're kids or you just have no idea what the heck I'm talking about. If you don't know these stories and you get a little lost, I just want to encourage you to go back and kind of read through them a little bit more in depth. We're going to look a lot at Exodus and just these little parts of Israel's story. So hopefully I will try to preface things and explain things along the way. So do people generally know a little bit about Exodus? Okay, cool. So we should be good. So we're going to look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. So let me read this for us. "I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So he starts off this chapter saying, "I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact," and goes on to talk about all these things from Israel's history. So it's important that we are aware of these stories, that we pay attention to them. And later he says, these are examples for us to learn from, and that we need to be careful if we think we're standing firm that we don't fall. So it's that same idea of like our Christian walk isn't just, hey, whatever happens, happens. God's good. You know, it's something that requires our attention. It's something that requires our effort, our energy, something we're pursuing. So what we're going to do, and I'm excited about this passage because it's one of those passages that helps us connect the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so I'm just excited to kind of dig into that a little bit. So what we're going to do is look at some of the things that Paul is referring to in this scripture. And I'm going to write on the whiteboard because that's how I roll. And so can everybody see it over there? Can you guys see it kind of? Okay. Feel free to move if you want to. I won't call attention to you. Did she know back in the day Jim used to be all about the whiteboard? Like he would bust it out at every opportunity. I think we should bring that back. So I'm starting this semester off with the whiteboard. So anyway, we're going to look at first what I've called God's provision. We're going to look at some of the things that God did for Israel. And then we're going to look at kind of Israel's response and kind of this evil that they set their hearts on and what they did. It talks about in verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, it talks about the cloud and the sea. So we're going to look at some examples of what Paul is referring to from the Old Testament. So let me write that for us. Now you guys got to take notes here so that I can write this down for a reason, right? Anybody alive out there? Okay, thank you. Okay, Exodus 13, 21 through 22. This is an example of the pillar of cloud that Paul is talking about. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So you guys kind of know the story, how Moses led Israel out of Egypt, and they kind of wandered in the desert. Well, this is just telling us that God was guiding them through this pillar of a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. So one of the things that I see in this passage is that it says it never left its place in front of the people. It was always there. So on this side of the board, I'm going to write just some things that we see about God and what he's doing for the people. This reminds me of my teaching English days. Freshman English, anyone? Okay, so next we're going to look at Deuteronomy 1, 28 through 33. And in this little snapshot of Israel's history, Israel has sent out spies to look at this land that God was going to give them. And some of the spies came back and said, we can't defeat these people, they're too big and too strong. And some of the spies came back and said, yes, we can, God is with us, we can do it. But Israel chose to kind of go with the bad spies who said we can't do it. So this is them talking about it. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes, and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. I don't know how many times you guys have read stuff in the Old Testament. I've read, you know, a couple times here and there, but I don't remember this language. Just how it says, you know, the Lord carried you as a father carries a son. I was like, whoa, I don't remember reading that before. So it's just really, I don't know, some of the things that we're going to read, I'm just like surprised by some of the things it says. But anyway, so in this I see God saying he's fighting for it, the Israelites. He's going before them. He's carrying them. It's like a father carrying a son. So next, we're going to look at a snapshot of the story of the Israelites passing through the Red Sea. And so, if you remember this story a little bit, I see confused faces. Is there something people are lost about? No? Okay, good. So, Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and they came up to the Red Sea, and so they had the Red Sea on one side, and the Egyptians were pursuing them, so they were kind of stuck. And they're like, oh, crap, what are we going to do? And so, here we see them. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. This is Exodus 14. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. This story, I feel like, is really vivid, too, so I just want you to try to imagine what's going on here. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptian said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. So something I just wanted to point out, too, is when I think of this story, I just think of, like, oh, the Israelites crossed the sea, and then the sea went back to normal. But this is saying, like, the Lord was actively fighting for them. He jammed their wheels. He was, like, so present that the Egyptians recognized that God was there fighting for them. Oh, man. And so I just, another thing, I don't remember that in the story. So when I read this, I was like, wow, that is really crazy. So it says, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So when I read this snapshot from Israel's history, I see how complete the defeat of the Egyptians was. It says not one of them survived. Like, God just totally wiped them out. And so the way that God protected his people, the way that he delivered them, was so complete. It was so so total, and his role in it was so active. It wasn't like he was just like, oh, pass through the waters, la-da-da. It was like he was right there fighting for them in a way where the Egyptians were scared. They could feel it. So total deliverance. I don't know, just his display of protection was so great and so large. I don't know what a good word for that is. Okay, so let's move on just for the sake of time. The next thing that Paul references is the spiritual food and water. So he's talking about the manna and the water. Sorry, not the manna, the bread. And water that God provided for them in the desert. So, you guys still with me? Okay. Little snapshot of this. Exodus 16. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Which is probably not true. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. So the phrase rain down bread from heaven, when I think of raining down bread from heaven, I think of abundance, of generosity. And he did that in the face of a people that were complaining and grumbling. So if someone is complaining and grumbling at you about giving them something, your instinct or your action is probably not to be like, okay, let me rain down this stuff on you. It's probably like, fine, here. But in the face of this, you know, discontent, ungrateful people, God rains down bread from heaven. So he provides an abundance for them and gives them exactly what they need. And then the other example, I'm not going to read all of it, is about water. Again, the people are grumbling against Moses about being thirsty, not having water. God says, you know, do this, whatever. Moses, not whatever, but Moses basically makes water come from a rock. And so it's this miraculous thing where God, again, provides for his people. So provision, generosity. I would say, like, we see patience because God is responding, like I said, to a people who are grumbling and complaining with this generousness. So the reason why I'm going through all of this and looking at it first, because it's just cool to look at the Old Testament and to make sense of it. Sometimes it's a little confusing. But I think what Paul is trying to do in this chapter, in chapter 10, is to show that these people, these Israelites, saw God do all these great things. He was in a pillar of cloud guiding them. He was in a fire guiding them. He parted a sea so that they walked through it on dry land, completely destroyed their enemy. He rained down bread and meat for them in the desert. He made water come from a rock. And yet, in spite of all these things that God did for them, in front of their eyes, they still were so quick to turn away from him, were so quick to complain and grumble and not trust and worship other gods. And so we're going to look at some of the things that Israel did that Paul talks about in verses 7 through 10. Israel talks about some of the sins that Israel, sorry, Paul talks about some of the sins that Israel committed. And first he talks about idolatry. So this is an example from Exodus 32. And this is when Moses went up to a mountain to talk to God, the Ten Commandments, that whole thing. The people are down waiting for him. And so it says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. Goes on, he makes this calf and the people like worship it and dance around it and stuff. So basically, it seems like this action came out of this impatience, which is just, it's funny how it says, this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, as if he was like this stranger that they don't even know about, this fellow. But they said, you know, we don't know what's happened to him, and we need something to worship, so let's just make our own God. So in this, I see just a sense of impatience. The next thing that Paul talks about is not committing sexual immorality. And here's an example from Numbers. When Israel was staying in Shittim, I don't know how you say that, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. So it seems like this culture of Moab was influencing Israel and getting them to turn away from God and turn to their gods, the Baal. So this sexual immorality, the language there, it says Israel yoked themselves, and that phrase makes me think kind of like slavery, like you're enslaved. And sometimes sexual immorality can be a sin of slavery in a sense where you are tying yourself to something. When you, like Crystal talked about, how God gave us the gift of sex in a certain context, but when we use it outside of that context, it's kind of like yoking ourselves to something, being enslaved to something. But I think what we can notice here is that the culture around them was drawing them away from God. So there was this cultural seduction, this cultural influence that was kind of drawing them away from God into this other kind of worship. Okay, and the last one is that Paul talks about is this grumbling and this testing of God. And we've kind of already read some of that in the examples, so I'm not going to read another scripture set. But when we saw Israel, when it talks about Israel grumbling against God, complaining, testing him, we see that it kind of comes from this distrust. They didn't trust that God was going to provide food for them. They didn't trust that God was going to provide water. They didn't trust that God had a plan to deliver them from you know, the Egyptians pursuing them when they're right up against the Red Sea. So let's wrap all this up together. You guys okay out there? Okay. So Paul talks about, like I said, these things that God did in front of them. And yet the Israelites responded with idolatry, sexual immorality, grumbling, complaining, testing God, not trusting him. And the reason why he's bringing all this up is because the Corinthians were in a similar situation. They were in a culture, a Greek culture, that was full of idols. We talked a lot already about how the Corinthian culture was full of sexual immorality. Part of worshiping these idols was, you know, prostitution. Like, okay, I'm not going to get into that. But it was there. And then grumbling, testing God, being distrustful. I think that's probably present in every culture. But I think that the same things are in our culture, the same temptations that the Israelites faced, that the Corinthians faced, I think we also face. We are a culture of idols. They might not be images cast in gold, but we have the idols of wealth, of sex, of power and influence. We are a culture where, you know, we think that you should be free to do whatever you want with your body. We are a culture that is distrustful of things that we cannot see and control. We are a culture that needs things right away, and so if we don't get things right away, we don't trust God. God, are you here? Are you really helping me? Like, I don't see what you're doing right now. So we grumble and complain, and we don't trust. But another cool thing is that a lot of these things that we read from this story of Israelites' history, these things that we see about God, have been given to us through Christ. A lot of these things are things that God did to foreshadow what Christ would be to us. So we talked about how that pillar of cloud, it never left. It was always present, and it was guiding them. It's like the Holy Spirit in us. When we are connected to God through Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit, who is like that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire, that is constantly guiding us, that never leaves us. We talked about how God was fighting for them, and his presence was so palpable that the Egyptians fled because they knew that God was fighting for them, and how he destroyed that enemy so completely. Not a single Egyptian survived. That's what Christ did on the cross. He completely destroyed our enemy, sin and death. In Christ, we have total victory. And he fought for us. He fought that battle for us so that we wouldn't have to. It says, like a father carried his son. Again, that is part of God's character. He is our father, and he carries us because we're his children. Total deliverance, provision. He gives us provision, and even though we sometimes act like children that grumble and complain and don't trust, he is full of patience and generosity to us. So I just thought it was really neat to see that even though Paul is saying, look, we face these temptations, we need to be careful, we also can see in Israel's history that God was all these things to Israel, but he is also all these things to us in Christ. So I thought that was cool. So as we go on, we're going to look at this last chunk where he says these things happen to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us. And so he says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Basically, he's saying, look, this could happen to anybody. The Israelites witnessed these things from God with their own eyes, and yet it was so easy for them to fall into sin. It could happen to you. So I wanted to see if I could get a volunteer to help me illustrate a point really, really quick. Jacob, perfect. Okay, I have a question. Does anybody do karate? Or have you studied karate? Come on. Nobody, really? Oh, you've studied karate? Okay. What is the first thing that you learn in karate? White belt form? Okay, but like simpler than that. What is the first thing? Discipline? Okay, well, she probably knows a lot more than me, but I'm going to go with what I see in the movies. Because that's where you learn stuff. Okay, so you know in the movies when there's always like the student that really doesn't know anything about karate or kung fu or whatever fighting, and then there's like the master who's teaching the person. So, okay, what is the first thing that they teach the person? Stance. Yes. Okay, so I was recently watching the show where, again, the guy was teaching his student karate, and the first thing they learn is stance. And so, you know, it's always, like, funny where the person doesn't know how to do the stance, so they're just like, ha, and the guy, like, falls over because he doesn't have a good stance. So, excuse me. So, Jacob, what I need for you to do, this verse says, if you think you are standing firm. So, I want you to demonstrate for us what it would look like to have a firm stance. Oh, okay. He's even got the... Okay, so I'm going to try to push Jacob over and see how firm his stance is. Well, that's part of my strategy. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Ready? Okay, that was not a firm stance. That was really easy. Okay, try again. Like, really try. Don't be nice to me because I'm a girl. Like, for real. Yeah. Okay, one more time.
This is what I learned, okay? Like,
is this a good stance, Megan? Okay. Does anybody have a tip for Jacob? Because he's just doing the same thing over and over again. Lay down? Yeah, okay. Laying down doesn't count.
You know.
Stagger your feet.
Just like this.
Come on, Jacob. Push your back? Who said that? Ready? Okay. Got a good stance. Okay. So Jacob now has learned his firm stance. I could not push him over that time. Now I want you guys to think with me. Jacob is in that firm stance. What was it? Can we do it again? Like this? Okay, now if Jacob is in that stance and I cannot push him over, what do you think could make him be pushed over? Okay, real answers, not tickling. This is a metaphor for our lives with God, guys. A hurricane? Yes. Actually, that's a good answer. Okay. Okay. I don't know where to write. Okay, hurricane. Just remember, hurricane. What else could move him in his firm stance?
A sneak attack.
Yes. Okay. I'm going to label that as part of hurricane. Ball. I'll write that. A hurricane wrecking ball. Somebody, what are you trying to say? What? Okay, somebody really strong, which apparently is not me, or a bigger person. Oh, okay. Two reallys makes it different. Okay.
Maybe if there
were two people. Yeah. Yeah. Multiple people, okay. Okay. I didn't think of that one. Okay. Huh? Poison dart. Okay, no, that goes with tickling. Okay, again. Nope, you gotta stay there. Stay in your stance. A distraction. Oh. Let's try it. Where is she? She's hiding. Oh. Okay, you just stay right there. You guys stay in your stance. Stay in the stance. Okay. You got to stay like that. Okay, so being sick, sneak attack, hurricane, wrecking ball, people who are stronger than me, more people. I don't remember what that says. Distraction. Okay. So if we think about this as a metaphor for our spiritual lives, sneak attack, what could that be? Something you didn't see coming, basically. But we're talking about standing firm against temptation. So how are we standing firm against temptation? If you think you're standing firm, watch out that you don't fall. So if you think you're standing firm, some things that might make you fall. Sneak attack. Stay. A very powerful attack. Okay, you guys talked about the hurricane, the wrecking ball. If two of us came at him at once. So sometimes temptation comes at us like a really powerful attack. But in verse 13, it says, nothing is too powerful for us to handle. So just remember. Distraction, that was a good one. We're getting distracted from our stance. Unsteady foundation. I think one of you might have said that, where the thing that he's standing on, it's not about him, it's whatever he's standing on, is shaking, an earthquake. So if your foundation isn't right, that's something. Ignorance, that was the first thing. He didn't know how to have a good stance. But now he does. Now he does. Better watch out. He's got a stance. Okay, and then the last one, this is one that Josh helped me think of, is complacency. You stand in that stance for 5 minutes, you get kind of tired. You lose sight because you're just like, okay, nothing's happening. I'm doing my stance. And then... So, anyway, thanks, Jacob. So all of this is about learning from Israel. They had all this stuff going on where they saw God do all this great stuff, and yet they fell into temptation so easily. And Paul is bringing this up as a warning to us. Look at Israel. They had all this right in front of them, but it was so easy for them to fall into temptation. He's telling the Corinthian church, pay attention, learn from this story. And he's telling us too, you think you're standing firm, watch out. So what is it that keeps us firm? Unity. Yeah, sorry, that was a rhetorical question, but thank you for, you know I like when people respond, so. Let's look at verse 13. Verse 12. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So what keeps us firm? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So the key is God is faithful. And when I read that verse in another translation, it said, God is faithful to his compassionate nature and to his word. So when we say God is faithful, he's faithful to his character, his compassionate nature, and to his word, to the things that he says he's going to do. So the key to standing firm, in addition to, you know, being aware of that, those attacks from temptation, is that God is faithful. So in spite of the temptations that are going to come at us, do we decide to trust God? This is the definition of faith that I came up with based on the things that we talked about today. I think I have a slide. Yes. Faith is the choice. It's a choice. It's an action to obey based on a reliance of God's character, his compassionate nature, and his word. Even when circumstances, culture, or temptation tries to lead us astray, that make sense to you guys? Faith is a choice to obey based on a reliance of God's character and his word, even when circumstances, culture, or temptation try to lead you astray. So how do we stand firm? Know that God is faithful. And knowing that he's faithful, walk in obedience and in trust in his goodness and his word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for not just the good and happy things that are in it, but for the wisdom and the truth and the things that we can learn from other people and their stories. Lord, you were so good to a people that turned away from you, and we are the same. We are so quick to not trust you, God, to question you, to complain when we don't get what we want, to worship other things that aren't you. And so, God, I just pray that we would not fall into those temptations, God, that we would see your goodness, that we would see your faithfulness, that we would see you fighting for us. God, when I read that, I just thought, I want to see that in my life. I want to experience you fighting for me. I want to know what that looks like for me. And so, God, I just pray that we would see these things in our lives this semester, that we would see you fighting for us. We would see you carry us like a father carries a son, that we would see total deliverance from whatever it is in our lives that we're doing battle with right now. We know we have victory over sin and over death, God, but there's still things that in the present we struggle with. And so, Lord, help us experience total deliverance. Help us to see your provision. Help us to believe in your generosity and your patience toward us. And help us to help each other stand firm, God. Help us to run hard after you and to not see this life with you as just whatever happens, God. Help us to be intentional and to pursue you and to exercise discipline and endurance, to run our race as well. So I just ask all these things in your son's name. Amen.